I'm going to ask you to stand today, and we're going to do our declaration together. It's going to be on the screen. My eyes are on Jesus. My heart is tuned to His Spirit. My ears are listening to His voice. My mind will believe what He says, and my voice will declare the truth of His Word. You can be seated. And Jesus, we just ask You to consecrate this very place, this very moment in time right now. Make it holy, Lord, and as it is set apart for You, Lord, I pray that only Your word goes forth. Only Your power, Your purpose, Your mission, Your will, nothing of us, but let it be all about You. I pray that as people listen to this and watch this after the fact, Jesus, I pray that the same power and the same presence that's in this place and in each and every one of us is felt on the internet and airwaves, Jesus. I pray that transforming power comes inside of them and You turn them into the new men and women that You've called them to be. That they say yes to You as Lord and Savior and Master of their life. And Lord, it's You that we want to give praise and honor to for all of our days. Amen and amen. Today's message is called Metamorphosis. Before you think I'm going to get all weird on you, I'm going to tell you a little bit where that comes from today. It's another way of saying transformation. In fact, if you look at transformation in many dictionaries, it'll say, see also metamorphosis. So just so you know, that's where we're coming from. Something that sparked this for me is when Alan was sharing last week, just so you know, in Mark 9, the scripture or the word that it used for transfiguration was actually a Greek word where we get metamorphosis. So in case you're wondering, Jesus went through this, so we will go through this. And the question that we've been answering these few weeks now is, how can I grow as a believer? So we've covered trials and tribulation. Everybody's like, ow, I'm getting uncomfortable again. I don't like those. And then a couple weeks ago, we covered traditions. And I want you to hear again. I'm going to continue saying this because I feel like sometimes tradition is a bad word, and then sometimes tradition is a word we like to defend. But I need you to hear that there are good and bad traditions. Let's stand for the ones that have value and continue asking why, and let's squash the ones that don't, all right? All right. I don't think I want to say anything else about this, but what is transformation and how is it shown in the scriptures? The definition of it is a inward renewal and reshaping of the mind through which a Christian's inner person is changed into the likeness of Christ. The word is used, as I said, transformation is metamorphosis, and it means a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. One of the things that immediately came to mind when I was thinking about this word was all the creatures that we could think of and the animal kingdom on earth that go through this. And one of the things that I think come to your mind as it came to mind was butterfly. Who hears metamorphosis and thinks of butterfly? What's the thing that they get inside and transform into the butterfly? Thank you for saying chrysalis. I was wanting to see if I heard cocoon, because that's a common misconception. I don't know if you knew that or not. What does get into cocoon? Anybody know that? I wish Sally was here. Sally is into all this. What'd you say? Moth, yes. So that's the confusion part. Like, they both have wings, they both fly. Moths use cocoons, butterflies use chrysalis. Isn't that neat? I thought it was cool. Yeah, exactly. All right, so we've got the caterpillar to the butterfly. Here's a couple more. We've got tadpoles to frogs, right? Are you with me? Here's what's funny. As I was researching this, guys, I went all science-y on this, so it was weird. Lots of weird little things that said, this is this, and I'm like, looks like a blob, you know? But did you know that some frogs, I'll send you the name of it if you really want to know, because I forgot it at this point, but they actually had straight to the frog phase. They skipped the tadpole completely. I was like, I didn't even know that was a thing. That's cool. So they skip it. Here's one that I thought was really, really cool. I want everyone to check out the immortal jellyfish. Yes, that is its name. Immortal jellyfish. Listen to what it can do. It can revert in form anytime it faces environmental stress, attacks by predators, sickness, or old age, essentially being reborn as a young jelly. Isn't that cool? I thought it was pretty cool. It was like, you know. Now, here's one that I wanted. It was sort of on the list, and I wanted to include it, but they really didn't change from a true different thing to another different thing. But baby pandas. Go Google baby pandas. It was just so cute. It was cool. But they're little tiny little apple-sized things, and they get massive. 350 pounds massive, right? Okay? So, baby pandas. All right. I want to shift gears, and I want to look at a couple people in Scripture now. Of metamorphosis, change, transformation. The first scripture we're going to go to is 1 Samuel chapter 10, and it's in verses 5 and 6. This is from Samuel the prophet to Saul, son of Kish, a Benjamite. He became the first king of Israel. He says, after that, you will go to Gibeah of God. So he gave him a bunch of instructions, and this was kind of him wrapping it up. After all that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets. I want to say this way, so God just illuminated more words to me. And you ever hear people call it a school of prophets? Do you know why? Did you know that it's not always actually a school where they're learning? What else do we call a school of something? A school of fish. There you go. So I'd always heard a school of prophets, but then I was looking at it in the original language, and I'm like, that's not school. It's a group. Isn't that cool? I hope that's cool. Little nerdy stuff for us. All my teachers, raise your hand if you're a teacher or have been a teacher. Okay, I've got a total of 3 hands raised, a few more. But I didn't get a lot of responses, so that makes sense. All right, teachers, continue to drop knowledge on us. This stuff is cool. I think it's cool. So a group of prophets will be coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, not lyres like we're going to tell you a lie. It's a musical instrument, L-Y, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. And here's the key verse. And you will be changed into a different person. That's awesome. Who wants that?
Yeah.
Me, please. Sign me up. I want that. Now, I need you to hear something, though. So if you know the story, I believe this was a significant change. And if you look at when Samuel actually declares over him that he is king of Israel in front of all the people, where is Samuel? Is he out front like, yes, look at me, I'm king. You know, I'm looking upon my royal subjects, like, you know, all that. Where is Samuel? Where is Saul? Hiding. He was a big dude. He didn't hide very well. They found him pretty quickly. It's like Hezekiah, you know. Kiah hides amongst the group and you see the hair, you know. He didn't hide very well. So the Lord transformed this man from an incredibly shy man into a very bold leader. Because almost the immediate next thing he did was go defend a city. And he handled it very brave and bold and courageously, right? Now, there were other instances where he didn't allow the Lord to continue transforming him into a new man. Version 3, version 4, version 5. He settled for version 2. and he failed. So what I'm going to encourage you today, and I'm going to say that was a Gary-ism, because in our call the other day, he said, I feel like I'm sort of on version 3. And I said, well, if I'm being honest with you, I'm probably at like 1.00025, but growth, right? You know, so as long as we're moving in the right direction, whether we see all the change or we don't, maybe some other people do. So I encourage you to talk to people in your life that will say, yeah, man, change. You're changing. You're transforming. Keep it up. It looks good on you. Whatever you think that version number is, just know that you're being transformed. And transformation doesn't always feel good. So you're not always going to be happy about it. Right? Let's look at Saul's conversion. He said, Chris, wait a second. You just said Saul. Yeah, the other one. This one's in Acts 9, 1 through 31. So Saul, and I'm gonna paraphrase this. There's a lot of verses, so we're not going to read them all. But I'm going to paraphrase this for you. It was in Acts 9, 1 through 31, if you want to read it. But in this story, he had just been going around persecuting and killing Christians. He had letters saying he could do so. And then all of a sudden, he's on his way to Damascus with a few guards. And he is struck with blindness and hears the voice of the Lord Jesus. After this incident, and it was a crazy incident because all the dudes with him heard the voice but saw nothing, right? So he didn't just imagine this. People said, no, it really happened. We were there, right? We couldn't explain anything else, but we were there. But they heard the voice, didn't see it. And so he is struck with blindness. He's still blind. And he gets a word from the Lord after a few days. And the Lord gives him a specific set of instructions to go to a place. And a man, and he gives him his name, is going to pray for you. And you're going to receive your sight. Then you get the flip side of the story. That man is talking to God one day. And God said, you're going to go pray for Saul. And he said, hold on a second. Saul? Like, yeah, Saul. And he's like, Saul kills folks. I don't want to do that. And he says, I want you to do it because I'm going to show this man that he's my vessel. And he's going to have to suffer some things for my name's sake, but I want to use him. And you're part of the process. When God tells you something like that, it's probably not like, no, I don't think I still want to do that. He probably felt that way, but he didn't say that, right? And so he does this. He meets him at the house. He finds the guy that is probably looking into the distance. You know, it's not just the cat photos where they're holding the cat and they're kind of peering off into the distance. Sometimes it's the guys that have blindness and the Lord prays for them and scales fall off their face. And he sees, and it tells us that he ate. But the portion of scripture that I still think is interesting and kind of funny, because I'm that way, so hopefully you'll forgive me or just love me anyway. He goes into Damascus. Remember that city that he was intending to go to. Everyone is losing their mind. It's Saul. Why is he here? He needs to go. But instead of doing what he came there to do, he's preaching the gospel. He gets word that someone's going to kill him, and they get him out of town. He then meets a guy, and I like this guy. So this was not his original name, but this guy was so cool that they gave him a nickname, and his nickname was Barnabas. You know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. I want to be around that guy, right? Who needs a son or daughter of encouragement around them most of the time? I am one of those folks, yes. So Barnabas says, I know his story, but I've heard him. I heard what he's been saying. I like this guy. God wants to use this guy. Guess what I'll do? I'm going to go introduce him to the leaders at Jerusalem. You guys are going to like this guy. So he introduces them to the leaders in Jerusalem, and he says, he's cool. He's the Lord's. And so it says that Paul was able to move about freely in Jerusalem, and I'm sure he's learning, I'm sure he's preaching, because it says that he's preaching, but I'm sure he's doing a number of things in that time. But what did Paul immediately start doing the moment that he was changed? Preaching and teaching and telling of this one that he found. And I'll give you a bit of a newsflash, a little bit of a, I don't know, insight into the story. Paul was very versed in what we would consider the Old Testament, but Paul hadn't been walking with Jesus. So Paul could have easily had this doubt rise up in himself like we often do. I don't think I'm qualified. I don't think I know enough. Like, I don't know about Jesus. I was killing all the people that served Jesus. I thought it was a hoax, a lie, a fraud, right? But instead, he said, all right, I'm going to do what you said. Eventually, he spends time with the leaders in Jerusalem. We see that later on in the book. He spends time with Peter, James, and John. But he didn't do that initially. That wasn't his first goal. Hey, let me go get taught. And I'm not downing public education, so please don't hear it that way. But rather than say, I want to go get taught because I need to be equipped because I'm not worthy, he stepped out in faith and said, you said I'm worthy, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. I don't know what this is going to look like. It's probably going to sound bad, right? He got death threats, you know, so. But he did it anyway. And so I like this story because I see in this Saul that would eventually become Paul by Jesus, so Jesus renamed him. I see 2.0. And then I see 2.5, and then I see 3, and I'm like, hey, if he can do it, I think I can do it, right? So I hope that helps you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the word says, therefore. I encourage you to go back and find out what it's there for. But it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. And the new is here. I know a lot of people that love quoting this verse, but don't often know what it means. What does the old is gone usually mean? Something died. Something had to die so that the new could come. Think about it this way. Trying to not be as gory or as graphic as possible, you know, with a concept like this. But if you work for an employer and you walk in and then another version of you walks in, wouldn't there probably be confusion? Can we all kind of align with that? Someone's going to ask, who are you and who are you? Which one's the real one, right? So in order to function and to process according to what God's called you to do, someone has to die, and someone has to take its place. We have to die to our old ways and walk in new ways. And when we accept Jesus and we choose to walk with him, and that wordage that I used earlier is Lord and Master and Savior, daily, we begin that process of transformation. We begin this new creation that this verse is talking about because the old has gone and the new has come. As we think about transformation, I had to ask, so hopefully this will help you, but I had to ask the question, what does it look like? What does it feel like? Simply put, it looks like a sinner turned to a saint. And one of the best descriptions I've seen this play out is in the life of my grandfather. I, like many of the people in Damascus and Jerusalem, knew the stories of a man because my family told me. But the person that sat before me that I got to watch in my early years did not sound at all like that man. He was very different. Mom and Dad said, hey, he was a drunkard. He slept around, so he was unfaithful. He rode around with biker gangs, the bad ones, not the kind that you're like, hey, we ride bikes. It's the other kind, right? And then I see a man sitting on the side of a building. Probably smelly, homeless. He'd been there for a while. Didn't look too great. And I saw droves of people walk into a restaurant and ignore this man. And then I saw my grandfather walk over to this man. And he didn't just bless him with something, right? He didn't just give him something. But he spoke hope and life over this man. He hugged this man. And as I'm sitting here thinking about this story, I'm like, would I do that? You know, I'm a young guy. I, you know, by all accounts, I'm like, I'm not really that bad, you know, but I clearly wasn't living for Jesus. But in my mind, I'm like, I'm not that bad. But I don't know that I would have done that. And so that picture is embedded in my mind that when I see people in similar situations, the mark of am I really changing from 1.0 to 2.0 to 3.0 is, what am I feeling when I see that now? Am I wanting to walk in the example that my grandfather and Jesus himself modeled before me? Or am I going to be selfish and say, no, they're just going to spend it for more whatever? Because that's what we often do. And listen, listen to me. You may be right. They may do exactly that with what you give them. They may do exactly that. But, oh goodness gracious, I was not going to go here. How best to word this? What we often want in situations like this, Stephen, I'm moving around a little bit, I'm sorry. But what we often do in situations like this is I want to give you something and say something nice, Lord bless you, and run away as fast as possible. Everybody's looking and probably thinking, but believe me, this is what we do. And I'm saying we because we are people and that's what our nature is. When instead, I encourage you to walk over to that person like my grandfather did and have a conversation. Maybe something else comes from it. Maybe you give them something. But would you take a second to learn about what you're trying to help with before you just like, all right, I've done a good deed and I'm gone. I've passed him the money that I felt the Lord say to me and then I'm gone. You're standing on part of the truth or part of the word, part of the command, and you're only standing on the part that fits your prerogative. Well, God said give him money. I think you cut God off before he was done with the phone call and you just clicked end and you gave him the money. You're like, all right, I'm obedient to the Lord. Rather than taking the time to say, Lord, what is going on here? And why is this interaction important? And what do I need to say? What do I need to do before I even walk up to the person? Are you with me? I know this is hard. I know this does not feel good. But what did I say? Transformation doesn't always feel good. It's not an easy or fun process. It takes work and it takes continual surrendering to Jesus. Here's another little tidbit of truth. I've kind of said the transformation can be experienced here and now. I think we're on that. But the other part that I wrote down here is, did you know that the reward can be experienced here and now too? So many people say, oh, when I get to heaven. And listen, I agree. But not everything that God wants for me is going to be experienced only in heaven. He wants me to experience some of it now. Because it causes me to praise and glorify him. And that testimony is powerful and he wants me to share that. Let me tell you about what the Lord did. Sometimes it's let me show you because you can't tell because you're so overwhelmed, right? But that can be experienced here and now and we don't need to wait until he comes back for us. Listen to what the word says. I don't know if I have a few of these on here, so some of them I will just read and give you the addresses. But in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move on you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. We're able to obey him because of his spirit in us. That's what that says. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, again, find out what it's there for. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. One other quick note about Grandpa that I think about when I read this verse is we often hear that when you're saved, you probably ought to stop hanging out with the people that you were hanging out with before. That's usually pretty common knowledge. You hear that often. But something that he did that just baffled me, right? Because you hear just that side. Oh, someone else will minister to them. Someone else will tell them the good news. You just stop hanging out with them so you don't go bad again, right? That's what I've heard a lot. Well, what Grandpa did is once Grandpa started going to church and started reading his word and started getting transformed, Grandpa did go back to the people that he hung out with because he loved them so much he wanted to see them saved. Were they all saved? No. But that's what real love is. Like, yeah, I want to get healthy. I'm going to get whole. And there are some situations that, you probably shouldn't go back. But by and large, if God wants you to, he's going to make an opportunity. He's going to keep you. And you're going to have an opportunity to tell someone that you love very much about the best one you ever found. That's what he saw. And so, once again, that's, all right, Lord, help me gauge my life on this. This was a standard that I want to follow, right? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So I have to ask you a question about these two. Does a heart transplant, taking a heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh, does that sound easy or fun? Anybody who's saying yes, like, we're going to talk later. Like, really? But the end result is life, right? Everybody agree with that? End result is life? All right, I got a harder one for you. What about being a living sacrifice? Yeah. Sounds like a blast. Hey, y'all, come over to Tina's house later. We're going to be living sacrifices. We're not going there. Sorry. I'm busy. I've got a 3:00. Here's another thought. And once again, guys, you got to go with me. I think this way. Maybe it helps you. But can you imagine telling Isaac, the son of Abraham, hey, guess what I just learned? We're supposed to be living sacrifices. I imagine the first words out of his mouth were, been there, done that. The Lord delivered me. I don't know if I want to go back, right? Seriously. He was there. He's like, grab the wood. All right, got the wood. Grab the rope. Got it. Grab the knife. All right, got that. Hey, Dad, we're missing something. No, we're not. That's the weirdest thing Dad's ever said. What does that mean, no, we're not? You know, right? But hear me on this. Our flesh and our thoughts, and worse yet, our carefully crafted theology or religion, they don't like to hear this. Living sacrifice? What? But I propose to you, take a quick inventory like Isaac and we just did. I think you'll find that we have plenty of things that we could carry daily, possibly hourly. I won't meddle too much, y'all. But at least daily, that need to die on the altar. And I encourage you on this process of 1.0 to 2.0 to 3.0. God, would you show me what needs to die today? And would you give me the strength to carry it like Abraham and Isaac did? Because you made a way for them. And I know that on the other side, there's life. On the other side, there's hope and peace and joy. This doesn't feel great right now. Because maybe this thing that you're saying needs to die isn't a bad thing. Maybe it's not hurting anybody. Maybe it's personal. You know, you ever hear people say that? Well, if it's not hurting anybody, it's okay. But you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. So if it's hurting you, are you doing a good job at that? Transformation can look like a few things. Transformation can look like what old KJ and I was doing yesterday. We were on our knees, pulling up weeds, and the weeds in the cracks of pavement drive me mad for some reason. So I'm down there and I'm digging and I'm trying to get all the roots and I'm pulling it up. So not fun, but man, the aftermath, right? Hey, that's looking good, especially if you can drop some patch on it, right? Kai is over there edging, and the immediate thing that hits my mind is, man, that looks good. And it's like, it's so simple. There's not a whole lot to it. You know, you just make a line and you're like, goodness, it looks totally different, right? But just the general nature of cleaning up the yard, transforming it from one state to another was like, wow, this is cool. Like, I'm excited about this. I remember growing up, and I guess I have to go here. I remember growing up and Dad telling me to mow the lawn, and I was like, I do not want to mow the lawn. I want to do about 50 billion other things other than mow the dang lawn. And I remember, these are the words that came out of my mouth, I am never going to be like my dad obsessing about my lawn. Guess what I do? Dang, that lawn looks terrible. Somebody needs to do something about that, right? Be careful what you say. Otherwise, you'll be like me and like, oh, we got to do something about the lawn. And then my son's in the back seat. I don't know, he was probably Kaya at the time, probably 10 or 11. He's like, he beat me to it. And it was the moment that I knew, I was like, oh no, what have I done? But we're driving along and he's like, ugh, the lawn looks terrible. Somebody ought to do something about that. And I'm like, what? Christy looks at me and she's like, you've done it. And I was like, I know, you know, but seriously though, guys in the room, can I get an amen, a hallelujah, praise God? When a lawn looks good, like, it's nice. It's a nice thing. Anybody willing to join in on that? Yeah, absolutely. Like, yes. All right. Here's another one for you. Transformation can also look like rest. How? How, you might ask. I think rest is different for each of us, so I'm going to give you my process or my thoughts on this, and you just color in your own details. But for me, it's with my family. Almost always with family, because I've spent so much time away from them most of the time. And it sometimes includes travel. And those of you who have not been with us for a very long time, what is one of my all-time favorite movies? Cars. Cars is an animated movie. And in that movie, they talk about Route 66. Did you know we have Route 66 over here? If you're new, brother, we have Route 66 over here. I encourage you, take a trip. You will be blessed. But one of the things they say is they were talking about how the Route 66 just winded and bended and moved with the land. And they were more concerned with the journey than the destination. And I'm like, goodness, someone's preaching up on this movie. I like that. I'm going to remember that forever. And I have, because I like when I'm in the car, we don't have to go anywhere. We're not blazing. We're not going fast. Although Hezekiah, my son, does like to go fast. But we're not doing that. We're just enjoying the ride. And sometimes anticipation can rise up, like, where are we going? What are we doing? When are we going to get there? You know, right? But that's not on my mind. And that's probably another dad thing I may have acquired. But, you know, I'm not worried about it. Like, we're having a good time. We're going to go. And, you know, so everybody else is worrying about, do we have enough gas? And, you know, all the, you know, the little items in the checklist. But I'm just enjoying the ride. Because in those moments, I get to hear the laughter. I get to hear the conversations. Another thing that I never said that I'd do, and it's funny because I think I did this too. Hezekiah can spill all the beans if y'all need him to. But I remember one time we were driving, I don't know, it was in the country, y'all. It was forests is the best way to describe it. And Dad stops and we're like, what's the matter? What's going on? He's like, deer. You know, it's like, who hasn't seen a deer? Are we really stopping and looking at the deer? But I do that now. I'm like, I come to a stop and it's like a creature that's not a human. Everyone look, you know? And it's like, we don't see those often, right? We don't take the time. When was the last time you stopped and observed the nature, observed what God's created and just marveled at it? Okay, I hear some this mornings, right? So can you agree? Like, it's powerful. It's amazing. Right. All right. I've got at least one subscriber to it. All right. But listen, so not only can it be that, not only can it be the travel to the remote destination in the wilderness, not only can it be the company, but listen, sometimes it's also removing yourself from the chaos and being alone in that proverbial prayer closet and just talking with your Creator, bringing Him all the junk. Call it junk mail, but bringing them all the junk. And Lord, help me with this. Remember the butterfly? What did it get in? Before it was a butterfly, I should say. The chrysalis. So it has to stop. Fixed point. Stop moving. And this one, they said, hang upside down. I don't know. They always hang upside down. I'm not an expert in all things butterfly. But this one said they had to hang upside down in this chrysalis. And then, after a period of time, it would come out, shed off that outer shell, and become something brand new. So us, sometimes, we need to stop. Allow the Lord to do what He wants to do in us and around us and through us, and then proceed. Are you with me? A couple more scriptures and then we'll wrap up. If worship team, you guys want to get ready. So that led me to my next and one of my final questions. So why must we be transformed? And this is the one, Christine, I don't think I have on here for you, but I want to read this, and I want you just to process. If you're a pictures person like me, close your eyes and imagine you are there, kind of hanging out in the background and watching all this unfold. But in Exodus 33, verse 12 through 23, Moses said to the Lord, and I want you to hear this, and it's not as an argument, but it's a genuine conversation that he's bothered by, and he needs an answer. He wants to understand. So hear it from that point of view. It's not just words on a page. Hear it from, you've been saying, hear that. You've been telling me, lead these people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. And I'm going to add, so God, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. I love this. I love this exchange. A couple more verses here. He continues, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. You want to know my favorite part about that verse? He's answering the question that he just asked, and he's answering the question that he's going to ask. That's how God just, he just knows what's going on. Watch, he asks another question. Verse 18, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, confirming that he's going to get what he asked for, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Listen to this part. Most people miss this part. And I will proclaim or say my name out loud. The Lord, Adonai, right? In your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There's that no respecter of persons. He gets to pick. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. You need to hear this. This was before Jesus was on the scene. This is God the Father. And when we see stories in the prophetic books, Ezekiel, when we see it in Isaiah, when we see it in Revelation in the New Testament, it always depicts God being in this unapproachable light, majesty. And all they can describe is that. The features are so irrelevant in light of all the majesty, right? That's his glory, and that's what he's saying. Show me this. And he says, I'll do you one better. I'll show a part of me. I can't show you my face because you won't live. You'll die. But I'm going to show you a part of me. How cool is that? Like, this is the only one that's like, hey, Lord, show me. And he did it, right? That's awesome. And he says, because I know you by name, and you know me. I love that. Here's a thought that I had. And we were talking about transformation. We were talking about letting the Lord come inside of you and change you from the inside out. And this is a mighty, mighty theological question. So are you ready? You think the Lord wants to live in a dump? No. Do you think the Lord wants to live in a dump? A pigsty, as Mom used to call it. Whatever that was. I still to this day don't know what that is. I'm just playing. Does God want to live in a dump? So when he says, abide in me, and I in you, and you don't let him the free rein to change some things around, that's awkward, right? So when you say yes to salvation, yes to being my Savior, but also yes to Lordship, you're saying you get to move stuff around. You get to make this place home. I want you to make this place home because you're going to do a better job with it than me. And all the fellows are saying, amen. Here's another story. Imagine this one. Listen to it. Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim. These are angels, each with six wings. Two wings covered their faces, two wings covered their feet, and the other two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Listen to what Isaiah says. Woe to me. I imagine you probably yelled that out loud, but I didn't want to shock you guys while you had your eyes closed. But woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. Imagine the fright of this. But one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand. In his hand. And he had taken it with tongs from the altar. But with it, he touched my mouth and said, "Look or see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." What do you think about that? This is before Jesus. But he saw him and he immediately knew, I'm not the kind of people that is supposed to get to see God. Not and live. But an angel cleansed him and took away his guilt and said his sin was atoned for. Like, that's awesome. And then listen what he did. What did he do? Just like Saul turned Paul. Once he was cleansed, he was commissioned for service. Because the immediate next question out of the host of heaven, the Lord's mouth, who will go for us? Who can we send? I'm here. I'll go. Send me. And then he told them, I'm going to send you to that people of unclean lips, and you're going to say, and he did all that. And I just encourage you, not my Isaiah, but this Isaiah, could we have the heart of Isaiah? Knowing that he could choose anyone else, but he chooses us. He chooses you. He chooses me. Do you have the heart that says, I will go? Here I am. So what stops us? I think what stops us sometimes is we want it now. We like to call that microwave culture. Why cook a meal when I can pop it in the microwave? Because it tastes better, right? Or what about this? If things don't go our way, we get worried and anxious. I read a different translation of that scripture. He said, choose or refuse to worry about today. And you know, he continues to go on like, today's got enough problems, take care of them one at a time. Tomorrow will deal with itself, right? Refuse to worry about it. And I like that. I was like, oh, wow. It added a new point there. Like, I'm in control. And we don't always often see that. I have to make a choice not to worry, not to be anxious. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on or finish it until the day of Christ. He'll carry it on and he'll see it done. It's not you. You don't have to worry about it. Here's another one. Romans 7:15 through 25 says, I don't, hold on a second. I got to set the stage for this. When I said, what stops us? This is where we normally reside. This is normally where we're at. And I'm gonna read it to you, and then I'm going to explain it a little bit. I put it in a simpler translation. Romans 7, 15 through 25 is not for the faint of heart in other translations, but this is in the New Living. It says, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. Verse 17. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Someone needs to get evicted. Hear that? Sin needs to go. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. So I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I need you to hear, this is Paul, the apostle, chosen by Jesus. This is what he said. And then listen to his last statement. Thank God. The answer, I'll say it again, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. How powerful is that? Do you have those questions? I don't know how to make sense of this. The answer is Jesus, right? That's almost frustratingly simple, but simple nonetheless. The answer is Him. The answer is Him. I want to ask you one last question as we close, and I don't hear music, but if we can just have some music going. Here's the question I want you to process out of all of this. How often do you ask God to shine His spotlight on you? You guys know what I'm talking about. I'm using figurative language, but how often do you ask God to shine His spotlight on you and remove anything that doesn't align with His will? We've been talking about transformation, 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5.0, et cetera, et cetera. And with that takes death. We've already said that. But when God shines His spotlight on you, that's not the most comfortable position to be in. You're vulnerable. You're exposed. He sees all. He knows all, right? I don't think this is a very popular prayer that people pray or that I hear being prayed. But I encourage you to pray it. I encourage that every time you pray a prayer that says, God, would you change this? God, would you change them? That you stop asking Him to change circumstances and people around you, and you start asking for Him to take that spotlight and boop, right back on me. What do you want to do? What do you want to change? I'm going to leave you with the scripture that confirms this, and we're going to pray this prayer together. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you extend your hands with me as we're receiving a gift? We're giving Him something, but we're also getting something. And just repeat after me as you feel led. Lord Jesus, would you shine your spotlight? Would you reveal all those places that I haven't surrendered to you. I give you full reign in my life. Transform me from the inside out. Help me to become the new creation that your word says I will be. I, like Moses, want to go where you go all the days of my life. And I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that covers me. Help me share it with those around me. In Jesus' name. I want to bless you guys today. I want to bless those that are online. Can we give them a hand clap? We didn't do that before. We love having you with us. Blessings to you. If you have any questions, please let us know. Any comments, I love reading them. And we just want you to be blessed. The other thing I would say is if you are hearing this message for the first time and you don't know who it is we're talking about, you don't have that connection with him that we're talking about, I encourage you to reach out to me if you're online or if you're in the room. Come talk to me. I'd love to pray with you. Many of our other folks would love to pray with you. If you want to pray with somebody specific, just come talk to us. But we don't want you to leave this place without knowing this transformation and the one who can perform it. Amen? All right. I love you guys. I wish you the best on your first day of fasting. Remember, it's not about what we're losing. It's about what we're gaining as we spend time in his presence, as we bask in his glory. We will leave transfigured and transformed. So I bless you in the name of the Lord. You guys have a wonderful week.